I love Father's Day. It's one of my favorite holidays of the year. Not just because I'm a dad and a father. Well, maybe, but I just enjoy it. But I opened up with saying I love Father's Day. I just want to concentrate on that word love just for a minute. We use it so often, and I don't think we really understand the magnitude of what that word really means. And it can be pretty confusing about how to process and receive love. I did a couple of searches on the internet, which could always be a dangerous thing, but I asked the question, how do you know someone loves you? And it's unbelievable how much information is out there. It's all mainly geared towards women, so I don't know if guys ever asked this question or not. I don't know. But from the perspective of women, it's all emotion-based. It's all, he makes me feel giddy. He makes me laugh. I feel depressed when he's not around. I feel better about myself when I'm with him. And there's nothing evil about those kinds of things. But in my mind, especially when I look at Scripture, love is primarily not an emotion. I believe it's primarily a choice. Okay? If you've been married for any length of time, you know this is true, don't you? I mean, it seems weird to say that I choose to love my wife. But when you're with somebody for 29 years like I have been with Julie, sometimes a choice is what it is. It's not emotion-based anymore, you know, and especially a choice on her part. I'm so grateful she chooses to love me, but it's not emotionally driven. One of the things that I saw on a website was make a pro-con list about whether the person loves you or not. And I thought, well, finally, some rationality. And the pro-con list was all examples of, he tells me I'm beautiful. I feel better about myself. I mean, it was all these emotional kinds of things. If you're looking for emotional reinforcement on love, it's going to be a little bit discouraging as you go along in life. And not just love between you and others, but love between your Heavenly Father who's good and who loves you. We wouldn't necessarily say this out loud. Hey, God, I don't know whether you love me. I don't necessarily trust your love. But if we're internally honest for a moment, we felt those kinds of things. So what I want to do in this section of Romans, we're in Romans chapter 12, is I want to talk about the nature of true love, nature of sincere love that we should show towards God, that we've received from Him, but specifically that we should show towards our brothers and sisters in the community of faith in the world that we live in. So the question is, what does sincere, authentic love for others look like? Let me pray for us. Father, we just want to stop for a moment and say thanks for the fathers in our lives. Sometimes some of us might not have had the greatest fathers, or maybe we didn't even know them per se, but they gave us life, and we're here today because of that life, and so we're at least grateful for that. But Father, as we think about you being a perfect father and you helping us be the fathers that we need to be for our families and our kids and our grandkids, I just thank you that we're not alone in doing this. You promised through your Holy Spirit to help us. You gave us a perfect example of unconditional love through your Son, Jesus. And I pray that that be the way that we would be able to love others as well. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, your life, your death, your resurrection. We wouldn't know what love is. We wouldn't even be able to talk about it in terms of a category, emotion or not, without you, Jesus, and your initiation, your willingness to die for us. So thank you. We say with all the fervor that we can muster in our spirit, we love you. And we're so grateful for what you've done for us. Holy Spirit, speak to us now and show us new things that can help us love others more effectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does sincere love for others look like? I'm in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. The first idea I have for you is this. It's love is based on specific actions, not vague generalities. It's specific choices and actions, not just vague words. One of the things that Julie and I have wrestled with over the years is she'll say, okay, so what do you think about how I look today? Which is always, man, you know, I mean, that's a dangerous question. It's sort of like, do you like my haircut? That's a loaded dynamite question or whatever. But I say, well, you look good. And she goes, okay, so specifically, what do you like about how I look? Well, I like the color of your dress. It matches the color of your eyes. It makes your eyes really pop with that color. You're in autumn or whatever. I mean, I've read all this stuff. I try to be as specific as I can, right? I don't even know half the time what I'm saying, but I'm just trying to be very pointed because she wants specifics. She doesn't want vague generalities. And I think that by and large, we need to be specific, loving people based upon actions. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 starts off with this. Love must be sincere. Now, this passage in Romans is an incredible blitz of things that you should think about relationally. It's almost like when I sent my first daughter off to college, before I said goodbye, it was like, remember this, don't trust boys, study hard, you know, don't miss class. It was like this, all this stuff of advice was running out of my brain. Paul is writing like this. He's doing it purposely. It's a biblical literary style called paranesis, where you just throw stuff out there in no particular order, and you borrow all the wisdom that you can because you love people so much and you want them to react upon something. So you're not going to be able to understand or react to everything that I talk about today, but there might be a nugget in the midst of this list that would really help you. Love must be sincere. In the Greek language here, there's no verb. So literally what this is the sincere love. That's how this section starts, the sincere love, like a heading. So if you want to know what sincere love looks like, it is the following. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. You see what I mean? It's like, sort of everything that he could think about related to sincere love, he just lays it out there in a fast, rapid-fire way. So let's just talk about kind of this in a little bit. He starts off with hate evil and cling to what is good. Basically, you should have violent reactions to the evil things that you see, and you should cling like spouses cling to each other, especially when they're first married in that romantic love, to what is good. The world can be very discouraging, and sometimes we just shut down and go numb, especially with all the stories that we see of people dying in terrorist acts and shootings around the country and those kinds of things. But he says, look, I want you to still feel emotional about these kinds of things. They should still move you to pursue good above all things and not put up with evil. Goes on to say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So this brotherly idea of it's loyalty and devotion, so that when you love people sincerely, you don't just give up on them. It's not just something that you say and you make a one-time choice. You continue to make that choice over time. Literally, that phrase for honoring people above yourselves has to do with try to outdo other people in the way that you love and honor people. So it's like a competition. If you have a competitive spirit, try to be the best person that sincerely outdoes others in love and compassion and honor for folks. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Basically, you need to have a passion to love other people, not lazy, but passionate. Spiritual fervor and zeal is a reference to the Holy Spirit in your life. So allow God's Spirit that indwells you when you become a Christian. Remember, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from the dead to prove that He is God. He went to be with God in heaven, right? And then the Holy Spirit indwells you when you place your faith and trust in Christ's death on the cross, His resurrection. And that Holy Spirit is who helps you love, who helps you forgive, who helps you do the things you can't do in your own strength. Stir that fire, Holy Spirit. Help me to love beyond myself. Help me to have fervor and not be lazy in how I love people. He goes on to say, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Basically, it's this idea of don't give up. Don't let broken hearts keep you from loving others. It's a real temptation with people that I meet. People will say, hey, I don't go to church anymore. And I'll say, why? And they say, well, I've had a bad experience. And I say, well, did you go to a lot of churches and have a bad experience? And no, I went to one, and I just decided that was it. And that really doesn't make a whole lot of rational sense. This is where that choice comes in, right? Emotionally, you might feel that all churches are the same, but statistically, it's not possible for all churches to be the same. So basically what you've said is, I had a bad experience, is therefore, with a broad brushstroke, all churches are awful. You could do that with relationships. I had a bad boyfriend. I had a bad girlfriend. I had a bad marriage. So what, you know, I'm never going to have any more friends. It's only going to be me, and I'm only going to talk to myself, and I'm going to live by myself alone. I wouldn't recommend that. Not all people are bad, right? But you had a bad experience. So persevere through hurt. Persevere with great patience when things don't go your way. Persevere and pray for those that might afflict you. I guarantee you, if you have an open, sincere heart to pray for someone, like let's say you have a bad boss that criticizes you all the time. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, he makes fun of you for your faith. And he doesn't discern that on your team, everyone else is looking out for their own benefit. And so they're kind of working in such a way that makes you look bad. I don't know if you have a boss like that, but I guarantee you, you're not going to love them on your own strength. But if you pray for them, God will break your heart for that person. He just will. It's hard to curse somebody in prayer. God, I pray that you would strike this man down right now. God, I pray that this man would never have a happy moment the rest of his life. Well, okay, I feel that way, but that's kind of weird. That's too harsh. Okay, God, show me what's going on with this person's life because I don't like them. And God will begin to soften your heart to help you not give up in loving others. He goes on to say, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Share with the blessings that you have been given, financial, material, all those kinds of things. In this day and age, when this was written, they didn't have, you know, motels and convenience stores and grocery stores. I mean, basically, if you were traveling, you were at the mercy of the hospitality of someone else that would take you in, right? So don't just say you want to be hospitable and to share. Actually live that way. Pursue it. Practice it. Think up ways that you can bless others by being servant-oriented and by being hospitable. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless others with undeserved love. Do not curse them or wish ill upon them. I talk to a lot of people. My job's kind of talking to people. And every once in a while, I'll be in a counseling appointment, and I'll be listening to somebody that's sitting in my office, and the first thing that occurs to me is, you know what? I really don't like you at all. Man, you're an awful person. I don't say that, but I'm a normal person, right? Do people ever just sort of rub you the way they say things or the way they do something? And so what I have to do in that moment is I have to pray and say, God, I don't know what this is. Here's how I'm feeling. Would you help me stop it? Would you help me see what you see in this guy? Would you help me look past the veneer of things that are awful to where his heart might be and those kinds of things? And so you're praying that people will be blessed and be at peace and grow in their understanding of God, not just being mad at them for who they are, although sometimes it's justified. Bless those, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. I love this one. It basically says participate authentically in the lives of people. If they're happy, be happy with them. If they're sad, be willing to be sad with them. Sometimes why we don't love authentically and associate and participate with people is it takes energy and it's a lot of work. Not everybody is all that easy to love and appreciate and associate with. But I'm telling you, if you will do this, your life could change forever. Like, sometimes it's easier for me to say, man, your problems are too much for me. I'm going to refer you on to somebody else because I don't want to participate in that. But if I get the courage and if God leads me to still participate, then I find that I'm blessed. I find that I learn things that I wouldn't have learned. There's been times when I visited people in the hospital, you know, and the last thing I want to do when I go to the hospital sometimes is see someone suffering. But sometimes it's in the courage to engage in that where I am blessed and I learn things about God and myself that I wouldn't have learned. There's such joy and there's such growth and there's such strength in identifying and participating with one another, but it takes energy. You should want to pursue this. And he kind of winds out this little section here talking about pride. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't be so high and mighty to think that you have everything going on in your life. Be willing to associate with people that are different than you. Be willing to associate with people that might not be of your same academic or whatever standard you could say. I mean, we're so blessed in this country. We're so blessed to live in Westboro, but we have to have the courage to associate with people that aren't as blessed as we are and to share that love with them. One of the things I'll never forget in my traveling time in the nation of India was I got to know this guy that was from the baggage handling caste. So he was part of this terrible caste system that ranks people and their worth. And his mode of life was handling baggage at train stations and at airports. And when he was driving us around with this missionary group, he would literally put all the baggage in the back of whatever car we were in, and then he would fold himself up like a pretzel and lay in there with the baggage, because he wasn't worth riding with normal people. You know, he wasn't good enough. And in fact, on a couple of trips that I went with, I actually got in trouble for trying to talk with this baggage guy, because I wasn't even really supposed to talk to him according to their culture. And that always just broke my heart. You know, we need to be Christians that love no matter what. We need to be willing to talk and associate with people, especially people that are different than us, especially people that make us uncomfortable. So this idea of what is authentic love, it's these things. But it's these things experienced in the context of being in a community called the church. If you remember the flow of Romans 12, God has given us the ability to yield our lives to true worship and to have our minds renewed to the things of God and to follow God's will. And he's given us this life in community where we all have different gifts and abilities. And so how do we live this life in community? We live it this way by committing ourselves to one another in this church context. I run into people all the time that say, I don't need to join a church. Joining a church is not necessary for my growth. And I would argue that, you know what, you probably don't need to join a church for your salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. But church, if you want to grow, if you want to learn what love is, if you unite yourself in a church context in terms of membership, it makes a huge difference in your understanding these things and being in the community together and loving one another, being forced to love each other in healthy relationships. I don't know if you're dragging your feet to join this place, you know, and honestly, you don't have to join here if you don't want to. I just want you to join a good church that believes in the Bible and believes in Jesus Christ and where you want to grow. But if that's here, don't be afraid to commit with us, because in that commitment comes encouragement and accountability and the ability to grow and love each other in ways that would not happen if you didn't sort of covenant with us to be a part of what God's doing here. So love is based upon specific actions, not vague generalities. The next idea is this. We love for the purpose of overcoming evil with good. There's lots of reasons why we love others. We love and we serve with no strings attached, because God didn't say, hey, Derek, I will love you if you do this. He just loved me in spite of myself. So we love with sort of unmerited love, undeserved love and grace for lots of reasons. But one of the primary reasons is that somehow in the way that we love each other in this church and the way that we love in our community, people will see something different, and the evil that's in our community might go away because of the good way and the sacrificial way that we love, the specific way that we love with good things. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A couple of thoughts in here. According to Paul, and according to the life of the community of believers together in a church, which is us, not just the Roman church, but us, we don't have the right to retaliate for wrongs. We've given up the right to retaliate against people that have done things that are wrong to us. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Basically, we don't live for the approval of evil people, but we live for the approval of all people so that we can build relationships with them and they can see that we love them in spite of their evil deeds, right? And retaliating is such a natural instinct, but you just got to give up that right. That's not what true authentic love is. I remember as a kid growing up, my dad was a very godly man. He is a very godly man, and he's one of my favorite men in all the world. And we watched him through some pretty hard employment times. I don't know if you had some employment rough times with your father growing up, but there was one time in particular where one of the bosses that he had was just being really, really mean and awful to him. And I won't give the name of the company that he worked with for 32 years, and they threw him out, but that's okay. What they did was they put a mean boss that was my age, basically a mid-20-year-old over my dad, who was in his 50s. And the goal of that guy was to treat him bad, to run him off, to get him to quit. And he wouldn't quit. He hung in there. He didn't retaliate. He didn't do anything wrong. And he finally was fired with 5,000 other people that were sort of on his level. Big business can be kind of cruel sometimes. I'm not saying all, but it can be pretty tough. And I remember talking to my dad about that time, and he said, look, it just doesn't do any good to retaliate. You know, they're supposed to see something different in me. They're supposed to see that I love them in spite of how they treat me, and I think they do. And I remember being amazed by that. You know, that's not normal. What's normal is to get mad and complain and write letters and sue people or whatever. You know, what's normal is to assert your rights over others, but he just, as much as he could, he tried to please these creepy bosses and then lost his job, but went on with his life in the joy that he had, knowing that he loved in the right way. It's for the purpose of overcoming evil with good. Now, I don't know if anyone's going to be in heaven because of my dad's example, but I don't know. You never know what love and what little thing is going to affect somebody down the road. And maybe somebody came to know Christ because of that love. So we give up the right to retaliate for wrongs. We understand if we're loving in this community, revenge is God's business. Revenge is God's business. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends. Do not take that sort of measured response to put someone in their place to be judge and jury over them. But leave room for God's wrath. God has more than enough ability to discern who's right and who's wrong, and justice will be served, if not in this life, in the next. So he's going to take care of that problem. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And on the contrary, what you're supposed to do, as best as your ability, is to feed your enemy. Give him a drink, basically. Give him comfort in times of suffering and need. In doing this, maybe you'll create an environment where your good deeds will put so much pressure on him, coals on your head, pressure on him, that he'll be embarrassed and he'll want to change and want to become good in the name of Christ and not live life under evil things. This is where it gets tricky in the world that we live in. No retaliation, no revenge, as best as possible, live at peace with others. Just so you know, that doesn't mean that you can't ever stand for truth and say something. Okay, we don't want to be judgmental, we don't want to be mean, but sometimes it's impossible to be at peace with absolutely everyone, so it actually is okay to stand against evil if you feel like that's what God would want, all right? It's a really strange example, but I was hanging out at a workout facility in Indiana years ago, and there was this big, huge weightlifting guy in the spa area with me. And he had those little, like, lumps on his neck like he'd done steroids. Like, you know, he was like a monster guy on his shoulders. And we had nothing in common, at least physically, for sure. And so we were sitting there, and he had a buddy with him. And he started talking about his wife. And he started talking about, hey, you know what? When I first married this woman, she was good-looking. She's not good-looking anymore. And now she's had kids, and she's really gone to use language that I won't use. I wish she would get her act together and straighten herself up. You know, I deserve a good-looking wife, basically, is what he was saying. And so I wanted to retaliate. I know it would have been silly. You know, I'm 5'10", nothing, you know, 100 and whatever pounds. But I'm tougher than I look. There's a killer inside here. He doesn't know he's come out, you know. But I wanted to live in peace as much as I could, so I thought, I'll just leave. And so as I was leaving, he literally said, so you got a problem with anything? What's your problem? So I said, okay, here we go. We're in a public place. Hopefully he won't kill me. But, you know, I just said, my problem's you. I hate the way you're talking about your wife. That's not love. That's not honoring. I'm not trying to be mean. But, you know, you gotta cut that out. And I think it was just stunned him so much he didn't say anything. I said, have a good day. And then I left. Or maybe there was an angel, like, between me and him or something. But all I'm trying to get at is sometimes love is being at peace with everybody, and sometimes love is actually saying hard things to people and being willing to say the truth in the context of love. I doubted that guy, you know, would have said, oh, you're right, tell me about Jesus, let's have a Bible study right now. I mean, he wasn't that kind of a guy, but I couldn't live with it. So be careful how you execute this, but God will show you what to say. Love isn't being a wet noodle and being run over. It can be very passionate and forceful at times, but tempered with great sincerity and grace. The last little idea is just be specific in doing good. Again, just sort of rounding out what I talked about. I talked about specifics at the beginning. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good by these specific things. Feeding, comforting, nurturing, giving people a break, doing things that you feel like they don't deserve. And in the nature of being specifically good, you have a chance to talk about things like evil and who Christ is and what he has done for us. I mentioned to you last Memorial Day that I marched in the parade, and it's just been so much fun how many people I've gotten to talk to since I marched in that parade. I marched in the whole thing. I got to pray 3 times. I got to pray in the name of Jesus, which I try to do it in a way that's not too offensive, but believe me, people in our town aren't lifting the name of Jesus up when they pray very much in public settings, and so I always want to try to mention his name. I don't know how else to pray. But in the process of hanging out with those guys and talking with people and stuff like that, I've actually made some friends by doing something specific like being in this parade. I know it's going to lead to good conversations about the Lord. Some of the veterans have asked me to do a couple of other things. And that's not, I'm not trying to give you this example like I'm some great person. I just decided to go serve. You can do that. If you know how to walk, you know how to march. And believe me, we weren't marching in step. You know, we had nothing. But it was just volunteering to give up a morning with people to try to help overcome the evil that's in our community and those kinds of things with goodness and with an authentic love that I do care about people. I do care about you guys and about Westboro and stuff like that. So those are some general ideas about what sincere looks like, sincere love looks like. Let me give you a couple of application ways that maybe you can apply it. Evaluate the nature of your love for others. Evaluate the nature of your love. This is a huge honking list, okay? There's got to be something in this list that you didn't necessarily go, oh, I don't do that very well. I need to pray about that, you know? Just find something in here and say, God, help me love people more specifically and perhaps doing good deeds, good simple deeds. Help me to practice pure hospitality and not want anything back. Let me open up my home more. Help me not retaliate. I'm always so defensive and I'm sharp with my words and I always want to put the person in their place because they deserve it. God, help me to love in spite of the weirdness of people and the things that they say. Just take a moment, just for a second, and evaluate. Is my love sincere? Is it driven by the grace and the courage that Jesus Christ would have in me through the Holy Spirit? Just take a moment. Just be quiet and think about it. How's your love? Second little idea is this. Don't love people alone. Don't love others alone, but love others in community. What I mean by this is this passage follows after the spiritual gift passage that we all have different gifts. We all have roles to play. I have this theory that some of us love people differently based upon the gifts that God has given us, and we don't all have to have the same kind of love. So yes, the command is all love all people, but in the reality of ministry, there might be a group of people or a category of people that is just really fun for you to love, and it's maybe hard for others. One of the things I noticed about Julie first off when we got married was she has a real love for elderly people. We were at a McDonald's, and there was this old guy sitting alone, and he was drinking coffee, and he looked kind of sad, I guess. To be truthful, I didn't even notice the guy was there. She saw him. I didn't notice him. She sat down and talked to him and encouraged him for his day. It was just really easy for her to love senior adults. Maybe that's you with kids. Maybe that's you with non-Christians. Maybe that's you with a certain segment of society. We don't all have to love in the same way, so don't feel pressure from this sermon that you got to absolutely love authentically and sincerely in every place that you go. Now, that's the ultimate goal through Christ, But sometimes I think he's wired us differently with gifts that, you know what, if you love senior adults, go for it. And that might not be as easy for me. If I love kids more than you do, I'm going to spend more time with kids, and don't feel bad. But it's the community of all of us doing our part. Does that make sense? So I don't want you to feel pressure. I just want you to love the best that you can sincerely. I want you to love based upon your gifts. And then I want you to take this passage to heart. This is what specifically love looks like. God, produce these things in my life as I follow you, and help me to love others in a way that really does, you know, make evil stand on its end and want to change and want to dissipate because of the goodness of the way that we love. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thanks for just this barrage of things to think about. There's probably so many different ways we could have gone through this passage, but I trust you, Holy Spirit, that you spoke to people today and you convicted and showed everyone here what they needed to understand and know about love. Perhaps, Father, some of us are bitter and angry and we want revenge and we want justice. I pray that we would set that down today and trust you instead of demanding we get the justice that we want. Father, I pray that you give us a spirit of forgiveness and forgive those that don't deserve to be forgiven. Maybe even our fathers. I don't know. But life's too short to be bitter and unforgiving and to struggle with this thing. May you free us up to love in ways that you have loved us, which is undeserved, which is full of grace, which is full of hope, no matter what's happening. And show us the way to go on that. Continue to unite, to knit us together as a community so that we can love all people with our gifts and our abilities. And then when people see this place, they go, man, that chapel, there's something weird about them. They're just nice and they love people and they stand for things. But yes, they're just so warm and kind and authentic in their love. And so I pray that that would grow and you would draw people into a relationship with you as a result of how we love each other. It's in your name that we pray all these things, Jesus. Amen.